Good morning, TGP Wardville. It's Monday, May 11th, 2020. And we are waiting, anticipating hearing from our governor this week about hopefully what will be the end of the quarantine isolation period. And so we'll be hopefully coming out with some updates about that soon. Don't forget, we have a work day on Saturday. From 8 in the morning until 11 in the morning, we're going to be putting out some shrubs that, like we said, hopefully will beautify the property, but also will be a sort of a deterrent from people breaking into windows and trying to get in that way. So we're hopeful about that's going to go well. And so we'll meet at the church building at 8, and we'll have some kind of breakfast ready for you. So, I mean, not a legit breakfast. It'd be like donuts, and we'll do social distancing and all of that and try to be careful. So if you're not comfortable, don't worry about coming. But just be looking out for a couple more announcements about that. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. It's very long, so I'm going to jump straight in. It's 39 verses of 39 verses though, of dynamite, of gold. Okay. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what he's saying here is the fact that the sacrifices keep going on year after year after year after year tells you that they're not accomplishing what they're supposed to accomplish, which is the real forgiveness of sins, the real dealing with sins. As a matter of fact, what he says is rather verse 3, they're serving as a reminder of sins, not as something that deals with sins. Because he says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago, and I talked about the idea that a finite being cannot, with a finite life, make payment for infinitely offensive sins against an infinite being. That will not provide enough, and that's why hell is eternal. And so if anyone other than Jesus were to make a payment for sins, that payment has to be eternal in duration. But because Jesus is eternally pleasing, in the measure that our, in even more of a measure than our sins are eternally offensive, his death, the fact that he died at all, was able to do that, to take away our sins. Because these bulls and goats that are actually less valuable than humans cannot pay for human sins. So anyway, sorry, I didn't mean to talk that much in the middle of reading it, but I just wanted to speak to that for a moment. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first, the sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, in order to establish the second, the doing of God's will. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So we see why it was important that Jesus have a body. What is the body you've prepared for me? Because he was going to make the offering. God was not pleased with all of these offerings and sacrifices, but he prepared a body for Jesus to be offered in perfection in the doing of his will. So this so good. This is all so good. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's finished. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. This is Jeremiah 31 again. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day of judgment, the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So once again, what he's not saying is that you can be truly saved and then go on for the rest of your life deliberately sinning, making a practice of sin, and then somehow lose your salvation. I believe what it looks like he's saying is if you go on sinning deliberately, if you make a continual practice of deliberate, willful sin, then you are proving that you've never actually been sanctified. So the blood of the covenant, verse 29, by which he was sanctified, or I would say by which he could have been sanctified, but actually wasn't really sanctified. The more knowledge that you have and the more reason that you have to have done what is right, the worse the punishment. And that's what he's saying here. How much worse punishment will be deserved by one who's trampled underfoot the Son of God? You've heard the gospel. In some measure, you've assented to the gospel. We talked about been blessed with the blessings that God gives in the new covenant. You've seen the Spirit at work and you've heard the goodness of the word. And in some way you've tasted of it, but you've still turned your back on all of that. There's worse punishment because there's greater accountability because there's more knowledge. There's more of an ought to that in that situation that he's saying there. But he says, you know, verse 32, recall the former days after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle. So you've endured and you need to continue enduring. Verse 36, you have need of endurance. Don't throw away your confidence. After we've done the will of God, we will receive what he has promised. This would be worth your time to read again, to study and to pray through. So let's pray now. Father, I thank you for the perfection of the sacrifice that Jesus offered, for the perfection of his life on this earth, but also for the perfection of his eternal life before that time. And thank you that you prepared him a body and you somehow put the eternal Son of God in a limited, finite human body. And he offered that body in total surrender to your will, to do your will, and to offer once for all a sacrifice for sins that really could please you for all time and really could save for all time those who draw near through faith in him. I thank you for that perfect, eternally pleasing, good, effective sacrifice. And I pray that we would not seek to try to add to that perfect sacrifice our own works in order to somehow earn more of your love or more of your favor or more of your grace in some way, but that we would trust and be satisfied with his sacrifice and with your grace as you are satisfied with that sacrifice. And I pray that we would hold fast this confidence that you've given us without wavering. I pray that we would trust Jesus and love him more than any other reality. Lord, I pray that we would not turn our backs, that no one in our congregation would turn their back on this knowledge and on this the wonder of this sacrifice and the goodness of this sacrifice and the benefits of this sacrifice and so profane the blood of the covenant and so outrage the Spirit. God, let it not be so. Let those in our congregation not be found at the last day to have been to have believed in vain or thought that they believed and weren't really believers. God, I pray that if people in our congregation are not believers, you would expose that in their hearts and that you would turn them towards you truly and fully. But God, if there are people who are struggling with doubts about their salvation, God, would you draw them near? Would you help them? And would you help them to press in more to community so that we can help spur them on to love and good deeds? Because this is a group project. This is not something that we do by ourselves. We don't hold fast to our confession by ourselves. We do it in community. And so I pray that you would bring them nearer into community and that they would feel the assurance and the confidence of Christ through being with other believers, Lord, and that we would hold fast until the very end. You give us the patience and the faith to endure whatever you bring our way. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your people. Please guard and protect them. Please provide for them everything that they need. And please help them, help us all to understand more what a privilege it is to be your people, to be your body, to be your bride, to be your flock, to be your temple, God, to be your family. Thank you and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a good day.